chapter of the Akedah. So, it's found on Perek Chav Beis 22. We'll go through it quickly, go through the Pesukim. We started to go through last time. I'm going to go through it quickly, just to sort of isolate the basic problems. Alright, so in Pasuk Aleph it says, it was after these things. Abraham. And God tested Abraham. Vayomer Elav, and he said to him, Abraham, Vayomer Hineni. And he said, here I am. Of course, the most important word in this pasuk is the word Nisa, tested. Because this basically introduces a new phenomenon. The fact that God tests a person, what does that mean? What does it mean? In other words, in the normal course of events, a person has to, God expects that a person confronts the basic challenges of reality. And sometimes reality itself will put him in a situation of a test. In other words, as a natural result of circumstances, he could be in a situation which is a severe conflict or a severe test of his muna or whatever it may be. So that I understand, that a person is expected to be able to operate in all those situations, but that God should design, nature wasn't designed for that purpose. It just happens that way. But that God should design a specific situation just to test the person, the question is why? What's the reason? So that's one of our basic questions. And of course, more specifically, what's the reason for this particular Nisayon? Alright, Vayomer Elav Avram, and he said to him, Avraham, Vayomer Hineni. And he said, here I am. So we point out Rashi. Rashi says that Hineni has a significance. Rashi says this is the answer, this is the way the Hasidim, the pious ones answer. Because it's an expression of anava, it's an expression of humility, and it's and an expression of zimun. Zimun means readiness. See? And both of those ideas, are contained in Hineni. Because what does it mean? Where's the anivas in Hineni? It means like this, that normally, when you ask somebody for something, so you have to take into consideration his own, he has his own needs, it has to fit into his program. In other words, if I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, I have to take into consideration your own. I mean, you're not just, you don't exist solely to serve me. You have your own agenda. Of course, within that agenda, perhaps you could do me a favor. Say, Hineni. And the person says, let's hear, what is it? I mean, I have to see. But in Avram's case, it meant to say that all of his own personal, all of his own ego considerations were, of course, swept aside. He named my whole existence is to serve God. He named me, I'm always ready. And that's also, of course, a further extension of that idea is the idea of Zimun. Zimun means he's in a state of readiness to serve God. Now, what's the perfection that that indicates? So that indicates where a person's energy is at. See, there are certain things that you got to get the guy at the right time. Timing is important. Now when we say that you got to get the guy at the right time, that timing is important, it means to say that he's not always involved in this area. If you get him when he's involved in a different area, so it says it's not good, it's much harder. You see? Like, you want a person to do certain things for the shul, or charitable work, etc. So, certain times the person is in the right frame of mind for that. But then at other times, it's the wrong frame of mind. You get him on a Sunday morning, when he's with his family, he's not thinking about that. Now, what is it? But there are certain things, though, that you can get a person at any time. And those are the things that all his energy is tied up. The things that he truly loves. In other words, a kid. You can wake him up at 3 in the morning and you want to talk baseball. He's always ready. You know, baseball, he'll drop everything. Now, in the adult, so-called adult, for example, business, a businessman. A businessman, there's no time off from business. Even on Shabbos, he's in shul, between aliyahs, business. You know what I mean? Well, maybe, hopefully, it's between aliyahs. Or you call the guy at 3 in the morning, you have a lot of chutzpah to call at 3 in the morning. It better be something good. Yeah, I just thought of a tremendous business deal. Ah, business? That's it, he's Zimun. He's always ready. So that's the point of Avram. See, with Avram, he was always involved. All of his energy was always involved in serving God, Navas Hashem. So that's why he's Mizuma at any time. There's a reason why we make this deduction. Because the term Hineni connotes this quality of zimun. So you'll say, but maybe he got him at the right time. Yeah, but if that were the case, then the Torah would not have recorded. The Torah doesn't just record, it only records the most significant things. So therefore, it's recording when we tell you about the nature of Avram. And he said, take your son, your only one, that you love, Yitzchak. Velech lecha, and go you al Eretz HaMoria, to the land of Moria. Valeu Shem Liolam, and raise him up there as an Olam. Al Achar HaHorim, on one of the mountains, Asher Omer Alecha, that I will reveal to you. Interesting, in this pasuk, of course, what is the major so-called difficulty, or that which requires explanation? Yeah, right, exactly, as Rashi points out. And why so many adjectives? Bincha, your son, your chidcha, your only one, Asher Ahavti, that you love. I mean, simply get to the point here. Alright, Bincha, he had two sons. So Rashi goes through the whole thing. Rashi says that there was a dialogue between God and Avraham. And Bincha, he says, I have two sons. Yechidcha, your only one. So Avraham said, well, this one is an only child to his mother, and this one is an only child to his mother. Asher Ahavta, she says, I love both of them. So therefore you have to say Yitzchak, right? So the question then arises, all right, so now I understand why all these adjectives didn't suffice in the name of Yitzchak. So why not just mention Yitzchak? Right away, get to the point. Yeah, so Rashi says, go ahead. Reason is simply that if he would have mentioned it right away, it would have been too overwhelming. Which indicates that even a person like Avraham Avinu, even on the highest level, is still a human being. He still has emotion. You shouldn't think that he's devoid of emotion. So you have to take into consideration a certain psychic balance. If it's upset, if it's upset very viciously and very suddenly, a person goes into a state of shock. So that's the first shot. But there's another shot in Rashi, and that is to give him a reward for each dibur. To give him that he got a reward for every expression. He got an increased reward, which is a very hard idea to understand. What do you mean? The reward is for doing the deed, right? How does the reward increase because God expressed it this way? Your son, your only son. What's the idea? That's the question. Now, we'll come back to this in the very end. I'm just mentioning it right now. The Rashi, I'll come back to this. There's another Rashi where he mentions this. The same idea. You know where you have it? Lech lecha. Lech lecha me'artzecha. When God told him to leave the land, from your land, when you go la'artzecha, your birthplace, right? When we base avicha on your father's house. So Rashi says the same thing. Why is there a need for all these expressions? So he says the same idea that we have over here. To give him a reward for every particular dibur, he gets a greater reward, which is, again, the same question. But we'll try and answer that at the very end. I'm not going to... it's not a major question. It's not a major issue over here. It's a side point. You see, it's a universal. It occurs over there, too. Okay. Then, of course, Allah had a harem. So we read the same thing, which Rashi says over there. He says over here, God did not reveal the particular mountain, just the land of Moria, right? But not the particular mountain. And Rashi says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mata ha-tzadikim. God caused the tzadikim to wonder. And he gives other examples of that. He's saying, in other words, he doesn't tell them right away what the mission is. V'yachach magal lahem. And afterwards he reveals to them. V'chol zeh kedei laharbo scharon. Same idea. And all this is to increase their reward. V'chein el ha'aretz asher hareka. The same thing by Lech Lecha. God told him to leave the land to the land that I will show you. But he didn't tell him what land it is. So why didn't he tell him right away? To increase his reward. Somehow, by putting them in a state of suspense, and then revealing it to them, this is an increase of reward. And the same thing you find by Yonah, where he's Bechain B'Yonah. V'karo le'asakriya. He sent him to Nineveh. V'karo le'asakriya. And I want you to proclaim this is a proclamation. But what the proclamation was, he didn't tell until later. Same idea, to increase his reward. Then it says, Vayashkem Abraham Baboker, and Abraham got up early in the morning, Vayachavosh Chamoro, and he harnessed his donkey, Vayikach Shneinor Avito, and he took his two youths with him. Who are the two youths? So Rashi says, one was Eliezer, and one was Yishmael, Vayesh Yitzchak Beno, and his son Yitzchak, Vayavaka Teola, and he chopped the wood for the sacrifice. Vayakam Vayelech, he got up and he went. And I'm welcome to the place, Asha Amalahu Alakim, that God had said to him. Idea of this pasuk. Again, what do I have to go into all this description for? The Torah doesn't tell me you have to know what time he got up and all of that. The answer is that, again, it indicates something about Avram. By Yashkim Avram
Aboker. Get up like a lion.
Yeah. Which means, which shows you the state that he was in. Because sleeping late is basically, in most cases, it's an attempt to avoid the reality of the day. And that's why people sleep late. What? Of course, sleep is an escape from reality. But here, by Yashkin means that the perfect person who's in a perfect state looks forward to the day. He looks forward because to him he's totally involved in reality. I mean, his life is pleasurable and enjoyable. Alright, so Rashi says, why does the Torah have to tell you this? Because he says, Ava makalkel hashura, that love breaks down the natural order of etiquette. That is to say, he didn't have to do this. He had people that were supposed to do this for him. When a person is involved in something, he doesn't, in other words, like he has servants doing things for him. But if he has a chash of a guest, the president is coming, so he doesn't just stand around and let everybody do it. He personally gets involved in every detail. See, because of Ava, because of love. So Avram was involved in this situation. This is very important for the whole story, that Rashi seems to be indicating that there's the motivation of Avram is Ava over here. The third day, Avram lifted his eyes and he saw the distance from afar. And Avram said to the youth, stay here with the donkey, and I and the youth will go until there, and we will bow and return to you. And Avram took the wood of the Ola, and he placed it on the Sunday Yitzchak, and he took in his hand the fire and the sword, and the two of them went together. So Rashi comments on Vayelchu Shneim Yachdav. He says they went together. Of course they went together. Obviously they went together. But the point is that that Avram, who knew that he was going to slaughter his son, right, went with will, with full will and with joy, as Yitzhak, who didn't sense anything at all, who didn't know about it. And Yitzhak said to Avram, his father, he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, we have the fire and the wood. Where is the sheep for the Ola? And Avram said, God will show for him the sheep for the Ola, my son. And they went together. Now, why do you have this little digression over here? What's the purpose of this? Well, who cares? So he stopped and he asked and gave him an answer. What's the point of it? Then he says they came to the place that God had told him about. Apparently God then revealed to him the place. And Avram built the Mizbeach and he set up the wood and he tied. That's where you get the word Akedah from, by Yaakov. He tied him hands and by foot from behind, you see? And he placed them on the altar above the wood. And Avraham stretched forth his hand to take the sword to slaughter his son. And an angel of God called out from the sky and said, Avraham, Avraham, Hayom Rineni. Now interestingly, over here there's a double expression of Avraham. Avraham, Avraham is a lashon of chiba. A lashon of love. Of course the question is, so why is he addressed as Avraham, Avraham now? But in the first case, when God spoke to him, Vayomer Elav, God said Avram. He didn't say Avram, Avram. But now he says Avram, Avram. And then he said, Al Tishlach Yod Chalanar, do not lift a finger to the youth, the Altas Lama Umma, do not do anything to them, because now I know that you are a God-fearing person, and you did not withhold your only son from me. And Avram lifted his eyes, and behold, there was a ram caught in the bushes and its horns. And Avram went and took the ram, and he offered him as a sacrifice in the place of his son. Now that's interesting, because he wasn't commanded to do so. God did not command him to do so. So what was the purpose of offering a ram? But not this. He didn't just offer a ram over here. It says tachas b'no, in the place of the son. What's the idea of tachas b'no? So Rashi says, Rashi says, don't we know that it's what's tachas beno? So he says, al kol avod she'asa mimenu, with regard to every service that he did, hayam espal, he would pray. He prayed the Omer, and he said, he razon shetehezu ki ilu hu yasiyah b'vmi. May it be your will that this, what I'm doing to the ram, you should consider it as though I'm doing it to my son. Right? Ki'ilu b'ni shachat, as though my son is slaughtered. Ki'ilu damo zara, as though his blood is being squirted. Ki'ilu b'ni mufshat, as though his skin is being skinned. As though he's being skinned. Ki'ilu niktar, as though he's being burned. V'nasek deshin, into ashes. That's a strange kind of a thing. I mean, God told him not to sacrifice, so not to do anything, and now he's going off on his own, and he's got a whole new thing over here. He's bringing a ram, but when he's bringing the ram, he's like, he can't stop. He's this should be considered like I'm burning. Like now he wants to burn his son. God said, that's it, it's over. Yeah. Very graphic. All right, then the rest is Vikravim Shem Rakim Hashem Yira. Hashem Yamayom Bahar Hashem Yeroya, right? And God called the name of the place Arashem Yira, right? Which means on the mountain of God, He will be seen. And an angel of God called out to Avram a second time from the heaven, and he said, God has taken an oath that because you did this thing and you didn't withhold your only son, that I will surely bless you and I will increase your seed as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the banks of the sea, on the shores, and your children will inherit the gate of their enemies. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through your children because you listen to my voice. And then it says that Avram returned to his youth, and they went together to Be'er Sheva. And Avram dwelled in Be'er Sheva. Okay, so this is basically the parsha. Of course, we'll try and like to answer these questions about the particular, you know, Midrashim and Rashis that we mentioned. But I'd say there are three basic questions over here. First of all, what's the concept of the Nisayon? Right? Why does God test the person? What was the purpose of this particular Nisayon? Right? And also, why did Abraham, after God told him not to sacrifice, it's like, why did he then sacrifice a ram? And the idea of tachas beno, that the sacrifice was in the place. What was the purpose of that? That somehow God should view it as though he was sacrificing his own son. First of all, how could that be? He wasn't sacrificing his son, and what was the reason for it? Yeah, eventually they mention. Now, the thing is like this. The Ramban explains like this. V'olakim nisos Avram, in Yisrael, the matter of the test, who, the dati, according to my opinion, since the actions of man are totally free will in his power, if he desires, he does. If he doesn't desire, he doesn't do it. It's considered a test from the perspective of the one who's being tested. But the tester, it's a test vis-a-vis the menusa, but it's not a test vis-a-vis God. Yitzavabo, God will command him, lahotzi adavar, to bring forth the matter, minakoach alapol, from power to action. Lios loschar masetov, in order that he should have the reward of a good action. Loschar leftov, bilvad, not the reward of a good heart alone. Vadai no ki Hashem tzadik, God is a tzadik, God is righteous. Yibachin will test, because you yodeya b'tzadik, when he knows about it, tzadik shayase ritzono, that he'll do his will. V'chafei tzadiko, and God wants to make him to be more righteous. Sava also b'nisayon. It'll command him in a test. V'lo yibachin as harishayim. But God will not test the wicked. Hashem lo yishmu, who do not listen. V'nei kol nisayon shebetor l'tovas hamanusa. And all of the tests in the Torah for the benefit of the one who's being tested. Shita is, what does he mean by korach alapoal? I think basically, the Shita, I mean, simply speaking, it seems to be that it's really for the benefit. That when God, there's a difference, in other words, that a person can be in a situation where he has a virtue in a state of potentiality. But that's one level. It's lying dormant. And in order for this to reach a state of actuality, he may need a certain situation. And that situation requires that he undergo certain changes, and as a result of that, he raises himself to a higher level. See? Now, had he not had the opportunity, in other words, perfection is not just, always through like the inner, working on the inner resources, but sometimes it is in response to a certain given situation. And therefore, God does this basically as a reward to a person to enable him to reach a higher level. Yes. That's a controversial issue. In other words, if you mean to say the Rambam, and I think it's Perek Beis, Halacha Aleph, and Halacha Tshuva. What is the level of Tshuva Gemura? That is a case where a person who did the Avera has returned to the same situation, for example, with a woman, he uses that as an example, and he has the same love, the same passion, the same strength, and they're alone together in that beautiful countryside inn, the same place where the original tryst took place, and he walks away from the situation, not because of any fear, not because he may, you know, not because he will lose his bid for the presidency or anything like that, right? But because of tshuva. He separates because of tshuva, not because of any extraneous fear. That's tshuva gemura. Things like this, we explained it. It would seem from the Rambam here, if you read it on a superficial level, that somehow this is a requirement. That a person who does tshuva, if he wants to reach tshuva gemura, he has to go back to that situation. What? No, you don't mean to say that. You don't mean to say that. It's a test, in other words. Of course, a person's not supposed to do that even. Of course, you're not supposed to... It means to say that the nature of the tshuva is such that were he to be in that case, he would not... he would refrain. He would refrain. But what are you saying? Here we're not saying that. Here we're saying that God creates a situation. You're asking, in other words, say a person's on that level, right? But he didn't go through the experience. And then he actually does go through the experience. Does that have an effect upon him? I would say yes. That would reinforce. Yes. No, I didn't know what you meant. Okay, all right. Fine, that's good. That's true. Okay. But I mean, the Ramban is using that idea, I think, in a different sense. Because that would make it stronger. I think he means to say, to raise the guy to a new level that he's not on. Because he says, the schar of a leito, that's one level, leito. He has good midos, a good heart, etc. Then schar maisito really is a qualitatively new level, apparently. So in other words, God creates a new sign for that purpose. Okay. Now, the Rambam does not mention this view. He doesn't... He negates a different view. He quotes the view of some of the Chachamim who held that the purpose of trials is to increase the reward. That's not what the Ramban is saying. But that God puts you through this pain in order to increase your reward. He discounts that. He says that the psukim, that there are some psukim which superficially give that impression. L'man yitav le'achu yisecha, in order to make it better for you in your latter end. But he says that this view doesn't make any sense, and because he says that there is no death without sin and no affliction without transgression. So he doesn't like this whole thing. Then he says in the paperback Mora, page 304, he says the sole object of all the trials mentioned in Scripture is to teach man what he ought to do or believe, so that the event which forms the actual trial is not the end desired. It is but an example for our instruction and guidance. Hence the word to know, ladas, hayishchem ohavim, es Hashem alakechem, to know whether you love the Lord your God, does not mean that God desires to know whether they love God. See, this is important, Ed, with regard to your question. The purpose of the test is not because God wants to know. It appears that way superficially, that God is testing you to know whether you love, right? And God says to Avram, now I know, now I know. Now superficially, this gives us a false idea that God did not know before. But the Rambam, of course, negates, of course God knew. For he already knows it. But Ladas, to know, has here the same meaning as in the phrase, to know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. That is, that all nations shall know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Alright? You know, but the basic idea that the Rambam has is that the purpose of Nisayon is for the benefit of mankind. In a sense, it's justice for the world. That this person goes through this experience, and the experience is one which demonstrates certain qualities which are vital for the world to know, and that's what it means. And that's what it means, and now I know. Now I know doesn't mean that God will know, you see? But now it will become known. Now it will become known, and this is very important for the perfection of mankind. So there's a difference then between the Rambam and the Ramban. In other words, according to the Ramban, it is intended for the perfection of the Menusa, the one who's being tested. According to the Rambam, it's not for his perfection, but it's for the betterment of mankind. And he's just an instrument through which God does it. Yes? In fact, well, we'll come back to this later, but if you go through the story, it is hard to say that. Because it does appear that Abraham, certainly according to Rashi, it seems more like the Ramban, that he benefits from it. By Yashkem Avraham Baboker, right? Because of love, Avraham Kakal Hashua, and so on and so forth. The only thing is, though, the question really is, I'm not so sure that the Rambam says that there's no benefit for it in Avraham as well. That's hard to say. Because by the mere fact that he's doing it and going through with this, right, because of his, whatever it is, whatever perfection is involved, he gains from it. But it could be that the machlokas is what is the... I'm sorry? Yeah, the underlying machayah. You see, what is the prime motivating force? You see, the Ramban says that the perfection of the individual is sufficient as the prime determinant. Okay? Because according to Ramban, is Ramban going to say that mankind doesn't gain? He could say, certainly mankind gains from it. But the prime, it's sufficient. The perfection of the individual is sufficient. But the Rambam says that the prime determining or motivating force is the perfection of mankind. You see? And in the course of doing it, of course this yachid will benefit from it. But it would seem that the Rambam holds that if you didn't have the factor of mankind, then there'd be no nisayon. In other words, just to create a situation for the sake of this individual to raise him to a higher level, apparently the Rambam holds that God doesn't operate that way. You see what I'm saying? That God does not operate that way. And the individual, that's his own pursuit in life. He has to do whatever he can do to reach perfection. But God doesn't create new situations for that purpose. But God does do it for the sake of mankind. Now once God does it for the sake of mankind, so of course the individual is going to benefit from it. I think that's the way to approach the machlokas. Okay? Alright. That's about all I'm going to say on this. I'm not going in. I mean, the whole question of trials is a big philosophical subject. I'm sure there's more viewpoints. I'm just going to base myself on the Ramban or the Rambam. Either way. Now the question is, what's the specific trial over here? What was being tested over here? And how was it being tested? What's that issue over here? So what would you say? I mean, the Pasuk says it openly. The Pasuk says it openly what it is. What is it? It's Ati Adati, now I know, Ki Yirei Elokim Ata, that you fear God. So the question, of course, is, what exactly do we mean by the fear of God? What is the fear of God? What kind of fear is this? Right? And why is this, in simple terms, it doesn't seem to make any sense. In the normal sense of the term fear, where a person's afraid of something that God can do to him, right? Something like, first of all, is it such a big virtue in Judaism to serve God out of fear? Right? Seems not to be the case. And moreover, what's the point that a person should be so afraid of God that even though he'll sacrifice his own son? This sounds very, very difficult to understand. Right? So let's take a look at the Rambam, and the Moed talks about this. he goes into greater detail about the test of Abraham. All right. So he says like this: the account of Abraham, our father, binding his son, includes two great ideas or principles of our faith, because that's what Shita says, that every test is to demonstrate a principle. Here he says it demonstrates two principles. First, it shows us the extent and limit of the fear of God. Abraham is commanded to perform a certain act, which is not equaled by any surrender of property or by any sacrifice of life, for it surpasses everything that can be done and belongs to the class of actions which are believed to be contrary to human feelings. He had been without child and had been longing for a child. He had great riches and was expecting that a nation should spring from his seed. After all hope of a son had already been given up, a son was born unto him. How great must have been his delight in the child! How intensely must he have loved him! And yet, because he feared God and loved to do what God commanded, he thought little of that beloved child and set aside all his hopes concerning him and consented to kill him after a journey of 3 days. Now he says something very interesting about why it was a 3-day journey. If the act by which he showed his readiness to kill his son had taken place immediately when he received the commandment, it might have been the result of confusion and not of consideration. But the fact that he performed it 3 days after he had received the commandment proves the presence of thought, proper consideration, and careful examination of what is due to the divine command and what is in accordance with the love and fear of God. You all follow that? In other words, that he had he been commanded to do it right away, so there'd be something lacking in the whole demonstration, because then people would have said that he just got overwhelmed and he acted in a state of confusion or shock. But this way, he already had 3 days. So you see that when he did it, he had plenty of time to calm down, to think about it. It was a calm, deliberate thing which he did, and that was very important for the test. There is no necessity to look for the presence of any other idea or of anything that might have affected his emotions. For Abraham did not hasten to kill Isaac out of fear that God might slay him or make him poor, but solely because it is man's duty to love and to fear God, even without hope of reward or fear of punishment. We have repeatedly explained this. The angel therefore says to him, "For now I know." That is, from this action for which you deserve to be truly called a God-fearing man, all people shall learn how far we must go in the fear of God. That answers your question. In other words, God wouldn't say, "Now I know." "Now I know" means that it is known.
So this was the ultimate test?
This was the ultimate test. Confirmed in Scripture. It is distinctly stated that one sole thing, fear of God, is the object of the whole law, with its affirmative and negative precepts, its promises, and its historical examples. For it is said, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." This is one of the two purposes of the Akedah. Okay? Now, we'll just stop on this one for a while. What is very difficult in the Rambam here? Because he feared God and loved to do what God commanded. He thought little of that beloved child, etc. Later on he says, "I hastened to kill Isaac out of fear that God might slay him or make him poor, but solely because it is man's duty to love and to fear God, with that, even without hope of reward or fear of punishment." Isn't it a little bit contradictory? Yes, how can a person do the same action out of both love and fear? Then he says, exactly. Then, to make it even worse, he in the same sentence, he said he didn't do it out of fear, but why did he do it? Out of fear. No, but out of fear and love. So it's very, very strange, because first of all, you can't do the same action out of both love and fear. They're one or the other. Either you love to do the thing, right? So you're doing it out of love. And then there's no fear is isn't playing a role. In other words, where there's love, there's no fear. Where there's fear, there's no love. I mean, it's got to be one or the two. You can't have both simultaneously. Two questions over here. First of all, how could it be both love and fear simultaneously? Secondly, the Rambam himself has a strange sentence, because he said he didn't do it out of fear that God would kill him, make him poor, etc., but solely because it's man's duty to love and to fear God. What kind of thing is that? And also, where did Rambam get the idea of love? The pasuk says, now I know that you're a God fearing man, right? Now according to the Rambam, if he did it out of love, so then why doesn't it mention, now I know that you're God fearing and God loving? It doesn't at all mention the idea of love in the pasuk. Why, according to the Rambam, is the idea of love completely eliminated from the pasuk? Rambam now in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Asiri, the last Perek in Hilchos Tshuva. And again, listen carefully. You didn't do this when I read the Mora. Listen carefully and see if you could spot the problem. The Rambam says like this: Ayomar Adam, Hareini Osa Mitzvos HaTorah, V'Osek B'Chachmasa, Kedei She'Kabel Kol HaBrachos HaKsuvos Ba, O Kedei She'Azak El Chayei Olam Haba. A person should not say that I will keep the mitzvah, I will do the mitzvahs of the Torah, commandments of the Torah, and I will be immersed in its wisdom, study of wisdom, in order that I shall receive all the blessings that are written therein, or in order that I shall have the world to come. A person should not say that. The Efrosh min Haveros, and I will refrain from sin, She'azira Torah mehen, the Torah warned us about, Kedei she'inatzel min haklolos haksuvos b'Torah, in order that I shall be saved from the curses that are written in the Torah. O kedei she'lo ikaris mechayel mabah, or in order that I should not be cut off from the eternal life. Ein roi lavod es haroshem al haderech hazeh, it is not fitting to serve God in this way. She'oved al derech zeh, because one who serves God in this way, who oved me yira, he is serving out of yira, out of fear. The Eina Malas Hanavim, and this is not the level of the Nevi'im, below Malas Hanacham, nor is it the level of the wise people. The Eina Ovdim Hashem Al Derech Zeh, and no one worships God this way, Ela Amei Ha'aretz, but the ignoramuses and children and so forth. Shemachanchen Osan Lavod Meira, we actually teach them to serve God out of fear. Ache Tirbe Daitan V'yavdu Me'ava, until their knowledge increases and they serve from Ahava. Well, this only, there's no contradiction in this Rambam, but this only makes the problem over here more difficult, because first of all, the Rambam has said tomorrow that the fear of God is the highest goal, and the whole test over here seems to be now I know that you fear God, right? But simply put, the way the Rambam says it over here, he's saying that that's the lowest level. A person who serves God out of fear or out of hope for reward, that's the lowest level. It's not fitting to serve God that way, except there's a concession. We don't eliminate it because we have to start somewhere. You see, so for the uninformed, for children, and for the ignoramuses that don't know any better, we utilize this approach, but it's only temporary means. Now this is like this. Ha'oved me'ava, one who serves out of love, osek b'Torah, he's immersed in Torah, with the mitzvos, and the mitzvos, beholet, from the sivos, hachachma, and he goes in the paths of wisdom. You see, lo mitnei dava ba'olam, not because of anything in the world, for lo mitnei yiras ha'ra, and not because of fear of evil, for lo kidei liresh ha'tova, and not in order to inherit the good, which means olam haba, ela osa ha'emes, mitnei shehu emes, but rather he does the true because it's the truth. He loves the truth. V'so, Hatova loves the glower, and in the end, it just so happens that the good, the world to come, he's not motivated because he wants to have the world to come, but he just does the good because it's the good, the true because, and the, in the end, that's a natural result. But that's not his motivation. Umalazu, he mala gedola ma'od, and this level is a very, very great level. The Ein Kol Chacham Zochala, and not every Chacham merits it. The Malos Avraham Avinu, and this is the level of Avraham Avinu. Shekara Kadosh Baruch Hu Ohavo, God referred to him as Ohavo, his friend, his beloved. The Fi Shelo Avad Ela Me'ava, because Avraham did not serve except from love. The Amayla Shetivanu Ba Kadosh Baruch Hu Ayidei Moshe, and this is the level that God commanded us to achieve through Moshe. Shenema V'yahavtos Hashem Lakecha. You shall love the Lord your God. And when a person loves God, the fitting love, immediately he will do all the mitzvos out of Ava. Okay, now what's the problem? What's the problem between Aleph and Beis? big app. Because in Halakha, he says that it's not fitting to serve God, right, out of fear. Right? And the only ones who do that are the ignoramuses. And that's the only reason it's tolerated. So anyone who's not an ignoramus does not serve God out of fear. Instead serves God out of love. Now in Halakha Beis, when he introduces love, he speaks about love. He says, this is a very high level, right? And it's the mila of the Nevi'im and the mila. He says, not every chacham is zocha to it. So no. It turns out, so then, in other words, like this. So then the chacham that's not zocha to it, what is he? He's like the Amoritz, right? And it's a contradiction. Because, in other words, right? It's a contradiction. Isn't it a contradiction? Yes. In other words, in halacha, Aleph, the implication is that anyone who's a chacham will not serve out of fear, will serve out of love. In Halakha Beis, when he speaks about love, he says only very few. So even you have great chachamim, apparently. So you have chachmei ha-gemara, great chachamim, but they're not on the level of love. So then what are they on? They're on the level of fear. Well, he didn't mention any stuff. He didn't mention anything in between. In Halakha Aleph, he should have said that there's a third level. You follow what I'm saying? That's clear. In other words, you don't see that, Ron? That clearly, when he introduces fear, he says it's the lowest and only ignoramuses. So anyone who's not an ignoramus, anyone who's a chacham, can't be on that level. Then when he talks about love, he said only the highest people are on the level of love, and not every chacham. So therefore you could be a chacham, right, and not be on the level of love, which means you'd have to deduce one could be a chacham and be on the level of yira, like the Amoritz, like the ignoramus. That's strange. Moreover, if you go further down, take a look at Halakha Hey. There's a further contradiction to this. Halakha Hey, he says, whoever studies Torah in order to achieve a reward or in order to avoid a punishment, this is called doing it not for its own sake. Shalom Lishma, not for its own sake. And whoever is involved in it, not because of fear and not to achieve reward, but rather because of the love of the master of the earth who commanded it, the master of the world who commanded it, this is considered to be, he's involved in it for its own sake, lishma. Now, Racham said, a person should always be involved in Torah, even not for its own sake, even for extraneous reasons. Why? Shemitosha olishma bolishma. Because as a result of studying Torah for extraneous reasons, he'll come to study it for internal, inherent reasons. Right? Therefore, when we teach the children, right, and ordinary people, the ordinary uneducated folk, Amaratim, we do not teach them except to serve because of fear or to get a reward. In other words, when you start out teaching an ignorant person, you have no choice. You can't tell him to do the Torah because the Torah is the greatest good in the world, and he doesn't understand what you're talking about. He can only relate to material things. So therefore, we tell him to keep the Torah because of fear or hope of a reward. Until their knowledge increases and they achieve great wisdom, then we reveal to them this secret, it's a secret, by the way. This idea is a secret. The idea that you're not to serve God for reward is a secret. Slowly, very slowly, and we accustom them to it in a very calm way until they grasp it and they know it and they serve out of love. And they serve out of love. Now, what's the problem that this poses? Sandy? This seems to be, again, a contradiction, right? Because before he said that even if you're a chacham, it's not going to help. Lav kol chacham zochala. Not every chacham. And apparently it's like a very, very abstract thing, a very, very difficult thing, and even not all chacham can get it. But in Halakha Hey, he seems to be giving you the normal course of how you raise people. You start off with low lishma, right? Until they achieve chachma, and once they're on a certain level, you begin to reveal to them, and of course when you do reveal to them, you gotta break them in slowly. Why you have to break them in slowly? Because you can't pull the rug out from under them. You can't, their whole support system can't be just removed. You gotta go about this kind of thing very slow, but it would appear from this that everybody can have it. Everybody can get it. He doesn't, because if not, then why would he say this? I mean, because if it's only the few, so what's the point? Even if a guy's a big chacham and everything, he still might not be able to get it. But the Rambam says, no, there's a normal pattern over here. We introduce them, and slowly but surely, and they get it. So you see, it's available for everybody. That everybody can reach the love of God. Everybody can reach the level where they serve God from love. So that's the kasha, that's the contradiction. You want to answer, Tim?
No.
Very good kasha. And moreover, in other words, that this is all based on a mitzvah. You shall love the Lord your God. You should love the Lord your God, which is a commandment for everybody. But I mean, how can God give a commandment which can only be achieved by the few? By the few, I mean, it doesn't make any sense that there should be a mitzvah by its very nature the average person can't do. There's no such thing. So how does the average person achieve it? Yeah. In one place the Rambam implies that only the few can reach love of God, service out of love. And in another place, he implies that everybody could do it just as long as you follow the right pattern. You break them into the idea slowly, surely, and then they finally get it. And so it appears that it's available to everybody to serve God out of love. That's a contradiction. It works that way, and moreover, not only doesn't it work that way, but it's a demeaning, in other words. Demeaning the entire value of what Torah is. Because if a person knows the true nature of Torah, that the Torah itself is the greatest possible good, so then how could he believe that you do it in order to get something which is a lesser good, in order to get something which is a physical good? You see, that very notion is a complete distortion of what Torah is. I mean, in other words, like this. A, it's wrong, it's not true. One can't translate. The Torah cannot be translated into a materialistic. The keeping of the Torah cannot be translated into materialistic benefits. It can't. You'll tell me, but the Torah itself does say that. Right? The Torah does what? The brachos and the klalos, or we say in the Kriya Shema, that if you'll do the mitzvot, then I'll give thee rain in the season, to do it's all physical benefits. So why are we saying that it is? So the Torah is saying that that's the way it goes. I'm sorry? It's talking about Klal Yisrael. It's talking about Klal Yisrael. Yeah, it's all. Even if you say, I mean, it's talking about the individual, it has truth with regard to the individual. But the Rambam himself in Parashi goes through this whole thing. He says, what does it mean when the Torah says that if you do such and such, then this will happen to you? He doesn't answer necessarily that it's talking about the tzibur, which is also, I mean, it's all right. So even it's true for the tzibur. You still have that same point, the same kasha. And he says basically that the real meaning of that idea is that the hashgacha works in such a way. That not that it's a reward, that since you did the mitzvah, so you're going to get the prosperity. Not that it's a reward, but rather it's part of the fulfillment of God's purpose. God's purpose is that man should live a certain life, which is dedicated towards having an understanding of God and achieving a certain perfection, right? Vis-a-vis the knowledge and love of God, which comes about through keeping the Torah. But of course in order to do so, he has to exist in the physical world, and he has to acquire his needs, and so on and so forth. So therefore, what God is saying is that if you discover and dedicate yourself to the true good, to the true benefit, then I will respond by making your burdens things in this world which could take you away from that benefit. I'll remove them for you. You see, I'll make it easier for you to get your needs, and to not to have any wars, not to have any disease, and so forth. Not because I'm rewarding you. The reward is the Torah itself, but I'm enabling you to get more. The reward is that I enable you to get more of the good. That's the way it works. So that's completely the opposite of what people imagine. People read it and they think it means that, yeah, I'm going to get it. The real good is the material. That's the real good. And the Torah is not a real, there's no real benefit in the Torah itself. So you do the Torah in order to get the real good, which is the physical. That's the false idea which most people have. You see? And that's what the Rambam is saying. But the Rambam says one thing, though. He says that you can't have a Torah system if you're going to eliminate, if you're not going to allow this idea to on a beginner's level. You see what I'm saying? In other words, if you set about to attract people to the Torah on the basis purely that the Torah, you should keep the Torah because it's an end in itself,
because anyone who recognizes the true nature of Torah realizes that it's absurd. The idea that a person should get a reward for keeping a mitzvah, an extraneous reward for keeping a mitzvah, is the most absurd thing in the world. If you know what the mitzvah is, if you know what Torah is, it would be like saying, like you win a tremendous prize, like the average person, to go on this fantastic cruise. You know, imagine all the luxuries in the world and entertainment, you meet all the stars and all your dreams. And if you do this and go along with it, then I'll reward you with something. I'll give you a reward. I'll buy you something. Person says, it's crazy. I mean, this is how could I get a reward for enjoying myself? That is I can only get a reward for doing something which is painful. So why should I do it? So you're going to reward me. But if it's crazy. It's crazy. You don't tell a child if you go to school and you do well, I'll give you a reward because he doesn't enjoy school. But you don't tell him if you go to the baseball game and you have a good time, I'll reward you. That's a crazy child would look at that as being crazy. It doesn't make any sense. That is a reward. How can I get a reward for something that I enjoy? That doesn't make any sense. You see? But the Rambam says that we accept this. We do utilize this method because there's no other way. You wouldn't have a Torah system. Because man by nature is such that he cannot start out on the level where he understands the idea of Lishma. He can't. Because his energy is fixated towards the material world. That's the way he is by nature. And Torah can only come into the picture as a lo lishma. A person can only be attracted to Torah indirectly. There cannot be a direct attraction to Torah. You follow what I'm saying? This is the way with kids. With kids, you tell them to learn. If you learn, I'll give you a reward. And the only way his energy will be attached to learning is as a means for the reward. So now he wants to get the reward. You see? So so in order to get the reward, now he's learning. So now he has to put all of them into learning. You see? Now, how is it ever going to change? He'll tell me so, then he's fixated to the reward. So even if he learns and learns and learns and learns, but his value system is still because he wants the reward. The answer is no. That in Torah, a transformation occurs. And it's basically what Einstein said. Because Einstein said that thought starts out as a means to an end, and it becomes an end in itself. Now, you're all familiar with this, I know, I can see you right. But that's the way it works. That the mind is always comparing experiences. And people, this is a true thing that you see that like people like to build things. I'd say that people enjoy building a structure, a boat, or whatever it is, or a bookcase, and so on and so forth. And it's an interesting thing. Like, let's say a guy was involved in building a boat, and he was solving all kinds of complicated problems and this and that, and he was totally involved in the thing. Now, in his own mind, he doesn't think that the process of building is the end in itself. The real good is having the boat afterwards, right? That's the way he looks at it in his own mind. If you tell him, like, why are you doing all this? He's not going to say, because I love to deal with these problems and solve them. He'll say, because I need a boat. And in order to have a boat, I've got to build it, and therefore I have to solve all these complicated issues. Now then, after 6 months of being totally immersed in this activity, which in creativity, he enjoyed it, now he's finally got the boat. So he stopped, he's not thinking about these problems anymore. So what does he do? He takes the boat out one afternoon. He's in his own mind. He's really happy. He finally got it. He's going to have this tremendous enjoyment. He goes out on the boat and he rows a little bit or whatever it is. He sits there for 10-15 minutes and he's bored stiff. He's bored stiff. Now you see, now many people won't make this transformation, like why it is. They won't analyze. They'll notice it. But then what they'll do is they'll find some new thing, some new fantasy thing to get involved in. And go through the same thing of disappointment. And then they'll go through a new fantasy thing. A person who's wise will reflect back and say that it's a crazy kind of thing. But that which I did as a means afforded me the greatest pleasure. And that which I did as an end was what was inferior. And that doesn't make any sense. In the framework of human activity, the ends is always greater, because the end is your ultimate objective. That has to be that which is greater than the means. So the thing is like this, that man has the capacity to realize that if he thinks about it, he could discover the idea. Why did I enjoy myself so much when I was building it? And more than I enjoyed myself when I had it. Because, you see, he can isolate, he can go further. Apparently that process of being involved in the world of ideas is much more enjoyable than anything else. And of course, if he's a chacham. But it's built into the system, you see, that man if he's a chacham and he follows his experiences, just his natural experiences, he will come to discover this truth. So therefore we start out with the idea of Torah as a means to an end. Right? Ah. But then what happens? What's the second level? What's the second level? What happens next? What happens next is that a person recognizes that the Torah is really greater than anything else. And that the Torah is an end in itself. Because the Torah is greater than any other experience. It's greater than any physical enjoyment. And a person is immersed. See, that's what he means. When his mind increases, the Rambam says, when their knowledge increases. Because a person can't appreciate this until he really is on the level of ideas. When he's on the level of ideas, and he really sees how terrific this is, so then he can make this transformation. So is that Ava? When he makes this transformation, let me ask you a question. Can everybody make this transformation? Apparently yes. Apparently yes, it should be possible for everybody to make this transformation. Is this transformation then Ava? If that's the case, so what does he mean? Then that's a Chacham. He wouldn't call it, if the guy's a Chacham. So why does he mean that not every Chacham is zochet to it? What does that mean? Basically, it's what Sandy said. And that is that, you see, there are two further levels. A person can recognize that Torah is the greatest benefit. He can recognize this intellectually, and because he's experienced it, and he's clear in terms of his convictions, he knows that Torah is the greatest good. But does that mean that he's spending his entire day learning Torah? Does that mean that he's not drawn after other things? He recognizes this. Isn't this the state of most people that we know and people that have this idea? They recognize, they acknowledge. No question in my mind, I've seen all the proofs, I understand it, and I know the difference, how I feel when I'm involved in a sugya, and when I'm running around trying to drum up a deal or whatever it may be, or going to a ball game, I know the difference. But nevertheless, are they Avram Avinu? Are they Avram Avinu? The answer is no. Because we live in two different worlds. In other words, what the Rambam is saying is that a person can reach, there's the quality of Ava. There's the quality of recognition that the Torah is an end in itself and not a means towards achieving the physical good, that it's greater than all the physical goods. That's the quality, you see? But that doesn't mean to say that he's removed all of his instinctual attachments, that he's removed all the energy which is attached to the other things. That persists. That's a tremendously, you see, a person can be on the level where he recognizes the beauty of knowledge, and that knowledge is the greatest good. He recognizes that. In my value system, knowledge is the greatest good. But that doesn't mean to say that I can redo my entire psychic structure, that I can remove all of my energy, you see, totally into the world of Chachma. That's not such an easy thing. In other words, as you gain in the world of Chachma, so more energy is going towards Chachma. True, but I still have energy for the other things as well. I still have my other desires. They haven't left me. And even though I know that they are lesser, that they're not as, but I still have these emotional attachments. That's what the Rambam means. Avraham Avinu was a new person. Avraham Avinu is not just a person who recognizes what the real good is, but he's a completely different kind of a person. He's a person who operates in a state of love. He's always in a state of love. That means to say that everything he does is motivated by love. All of his energy is in line with his reason. For most of us, we have a dichotomy. We have a dichotomy. There's a dichotomy between our knowledge, you see, and our energy. Of course, a certain amount of energy is in line with our knowledge. But there's still, that recognition is not powerful enough to take all of our energy. The ultimate experience of Ava is like when a person, that's what the example he gives, when a person is in love with a girl. When a person is in love with a girl, it's not just that he loves this girl. He's in a state of love. State of love is different than loving someone. You can love someone, but you also love other things. You love your bicycle. You love your motorcycle. You know what I mean? You love your football. You love her too. That's one thing, you see? But then there's the person when he's first met her and he's overwhelmed there. He's in a state of love. It's like a sickness. Which means all of his energy is totally involved in the love object. He has no energy for anything else. That's the level of Avraham Avinu. That resolves the contradictions in the Rambam. That's why the Rambam says that the level of Avraham is not every Chacham attains this level. Which means Chacham and all Chacham are on the level of Ahava. They have the quality of Ahava, and that the Ahavta Hashem Lekecha, they can experience the experience of Ahava. They know what Ahava is, they have the correct idea. But to the extent that they have removed all the attachments to the which flow back to the self, to the ego, you see, to the personal attachment, that he says not every that's the highest level of perfection, and I'll tell you this, not everybody can attain it. And it doesn't necessarily mean who's the greater Chacham over here, you see? It's not just a question of how much knowledge you have, it's complicated things over here. And not everybody can attain that thing. That's the level of Avraham. And the proof of this is because right after he says that, in Halacha Gimel he says, the case that he Ava Haruya. What is the Ava which is Ruya, the fitting Ava? Hu Sheyavat Hashem Ava Gadoli, the Seirah. That is that he should love God, a great love. Azam Ode, very powerful. Until his soul is tied up, is bound up in the love of God. And it turns out that he's constantly meditating in it. He's constantly thinking about it. Ke'ilu Chola, Chola, Choli Ava, as though he has the sickness of love. You see, he has a sickness of love. She'ein daito pnuya me'avas oso isha. Like a person whose mind is never free from the love of a certain woman. And he showed that a person in love with a woman can't take his mind off her. He thinks about it constantly, whether he's sitting, whether he's standing, whether he's eating, whether he's drinking. More than this, the love of God should be in the hearts of his lovers. They think about it all the time. As it says in the Torah, b'chol avavcha, b'chol nafshcha. See? And he quotes Shlomo Melech, who said, "Ki cholas ava ani." I have the illness of love. It's an illness, and so on and so on. The whole Shir Hashirim, by the way, he says, which uses these romantic allegories to describe the relationship with God, is getting at this idea. You see, so that answers that question. Due to experience, for example, like when a child, see little children. They're totally immersed in like a game of marbles. So at their level, something like marbles completely occupies their energy, and they love it, and they enjoy it, and so forth. You see? Now what happens a year or two later? A year or two later, they get introduced to other things, like a game of ball, baseball, right? And that's something new, and it's more exciting, and greater satisfaction. So what happens is that they outgrow. It's sort of outgrow, because then in retrospect, you know, the mind is always comparing. You see? Then they can't play marbles anymore. Because they thought it was fantastic. That was then. But now, compared to this, what they see now, that's like nothing. There's no enjoyment in that. You see? Now, the same thing over here. When a person matures, and he recognizes the real good, so then the other things that he thought were so terrific, they lose their hold. They lose their hold on it. In the same way, in other words. See, in the same way, like a person, you see, when you go back in your own experience, like when you were in high school. So you liked, you may have enjoyed learning, but then, like, I don't know what it was, a basketball game or this or that was like a very exciting thing. You know? But as you grow, I'm not saying that you'll see changes. You will see change. In other words, it's not the same. And then you enjoyed learning, but you had more, maybe got more excited about a basketball game. See, as you grow, and your appreciation of the learning, the depth, and so on and so forth, as it grows, so then you can compare it to a basketball game, and the game is not going to, it's like, boring. I mean, a few things, and this, and that. I mean, it can't satisfy you in the same way anymore. See, it can't satisfy you because you've been exposed to something which is so much more profound, which involves you so much more intensely. And then by comparison, it's like nothing. And then you'll see. You see, if you really keep moving and growing, and you free more energy for learning, you'll compare it to all your other activities. And you'll see that in all the other areas, it's mainly overestimation. It's the overestimation due to the imagination. And more and more of that energy will be flowing towards the real good. That's the process. Now, of course, the ultimate is when you become an Avraham Avinu. That's the way it works. That's the way it goes. But I think that, you see, Lav Kol Chacham Zocha Lo. It's not just a simple thing, though. You can move. I think the Rambam means like this.
with proper guidance and training, everybody can move from level A to level B, from a low lishma to become a lishma. That the Rambam seems to say is if you do it right, he has a program for this. You have to expose to you have to have the right education, the right methods, and just about everybody can reach the level of Abba. That's B'yahat Hashem L'kecha. But the rest, to be an Avraham Avinu, that you can't sort of, you can only teach and train and work up to a certain point. But then it becomes part of your perfection. You can't force it. L'kecham Zogli, you can't force it. Because some people, their emotional attachments in some areas are very profound. And they're just not amenable, or they can't look at those things. And it has to do with a variety of factors. It's not just an easy thing. See? What you got to do is just simply to, you know, to be natural. In other words, as you grow, as your love of learning grows, as that grows, so that's going to affect it. That's the way to go. In this mitzvah has to be viewed as one which is done on different levels. The simplest level, where a person achieves the expression, the quality of Avas Hashem, of love of God, that's available for everybody. But the highest level, where he's totally in love with God, and all of his action is dictated by that, that's not everybody can achieve. The same thing is mentioned by tefillah, by prayer. There's a simple level of fulfilling my obligation of prayer that I could do, even with a minimum of kavanah. Right? Even with a minimum of kavanah. The Rambam says that at the very minimum you have to have kavanah, in other words, know what you're saying, the meaning of the words, right? In the first bracha. In the rest of the Shmona Esrei, even if you don't know the meaning of the words, provided, by the way, that you didn't, provided that you retain the intention throughout that you were addressing God. You see, there's two kavanahs in tefillah. Am I right? The Rav Chaim. In other words, if a person loses that kavanah, you see, he says that he doesn't even have the kavanah that what he's saying he's addressing to God, then that's not even tefillah at all. Then that kavanah is required throughout the entire tefillah. That he's only with Hashem, and he's addressing the tefillah to God. If he loses that kavanah, then he's not praying altogether. But the other kavanah, which means he knows what he's saying, is essential only in the first bracha. So there too, there's different levels of tefillah. He will be able to discover that what made him happy then was not the fact that he had the fantasy. That's very easy to disprove. Because the person that walks around for 6 months with a fantasy and he's not building the boat is not going to be happy. He's going to be in pain, pure pain. So therefore the happiness was... Yeah, go ahead. Like this. I hear what you're saying. You're saying that maybe the happiness is that he was anticipating getting it. But then again, that's definitely not the whole thing. And the proof would be, for example, if you ask this person, let's say a friend of his asked him to help him build a boat, which the friend is going to use, not him, right? He would sense an eagerness to be involved in it. See? So, because he recognized, here there's no fantasy because it's not going to be his boat. So therefore, it's because a part of him can recognize the intense enjoyment that he had. In fact, I'll tell you something else. There's a deeper point here. If he thinks back, he will realize that the happiest moments, he was not even anticipating the use. In his happiest moments, he was not even anticipating because he was totally lost in the problem. No. He'll think back and he can see, was I happy because I was anticipating? Because the truth of the matter is that when he was really at his happiest, he lost sight of the boat and the whole thing of using it. Because the whole problem came up, the whole complication, and he had to figure it out. While he was involved in that, he wasn't even thinking about using it. See, that the mind can detect that. Man has the ability to make these distinctions when he analyzes his experiences. Yes?
Is that involved?
No. That, in other words, where man is structured, simply the removal from other things to think about is not a... it does not give him happiness, because you see that if you just remove all pain, a person's not going to be happy, because the energy by its nature is searching for an outlet. That's why people will start to fantasize. If a person's sitting around doing nothing, he goes crazy. You see? He goes crazy. That's when people will start to... What do people do when they're sitting around? They have nothing to do. So they start fantasizing, dreaming, remembering. You see? So then
Man can't be happy in that state. The only state in which a person can be happy is when there's a discharge of energy, a pleasant discharge of energy. So therefore, in other words, it wasn't the fact that he wasn't thinking about the anticipating the use of the boat. It was rather because he was involved in something which had a pleasant discharge of energy. And that was the thought, the thinking process. But he knows very well that if he didn't have that, then he would not be happy. Because it's very hard for people, there are very few people who could just sit around and do nothing. Very just sit around and be happy. And certainly, even in those that can do it, unless, you see, the thing is like this, that's different. There's a pleasure, you see, when a person enjoys just sitting around relaxing, that's only related to the fact that he was tired. He's relaxing from something. So that's a pleasure, removing a pain. See, that's why people go crazy on vacation. When they're working and killing themselves, they look forward, be away there on a vacation for days and days. Then after 2 days, they go crazy. You see? Because the enjoyment is related to the extent to which they're stressed out. So then, when a person is tired, he likes to sleep, he likes to relax. Once a person has removed the pain, then he starts to go crazy, because the energy needs an outlet. The energy needs an outlet. And if that'll be in fantasy. But fantasy per se is not really a pleasurable outlet, because it's pain. In fantasy, it's what? It's the, he fantasizes the gratification of a desire. So all fantasy is based upon desire. So insofar as he has a desire, he's in pain. And the fantasized gratification is insufficient. It's insufficient. A person, fantasy is insufficient to gratify a person's desire. What's the greatest proof of that? How can you prove that fantasy is insufficient? Because people go out in the world and try and satisfy it. A person goes out and tries to get a girl. But if fantasy was sufficient, why would he ever go and get a girl? A person fantasizes about being a star quarterback. But then he tries to go out and actually become a star. He fantasizes about being a millionaire. But then he goes out and tries to become a millionaire. Now, if fantasy was sufficient, why would he ever have to do these things? He would just sit back and have the gratification through fantasy. Why? Because the person recognizes that it's insufficient. The fantasy can only... It does... You see, it does provide a certain amount of gratification, but very minimal, and it's very unpleasant also. It's a very unpleasant one, at least with the... because in the end he realizes that he's not satisfying it. He's frustrated. That the difference, again, the difference is the difference between the person who recognizes he has the quality of Ava is one who recognizes that the Torah is the supreme value. You see, that the Rambam says that everybody can achieve. But the ultimate, then it becomes a struggle. In other words, how much energy you can release from the material associations and attachments into the Avos Hashem. So Avraham Avinu represents the person whose entire emotional makeup has been changed. It's in line with his recognition of the supreme value. In other words, all of his energy is in the world of Avos Hashem. Okay? Now, the thing is like this. What is the boundary line? What is the line of demarcation between the second person and the third person? In other words, between the person who has the quality, of Avos Hashem, right? And the one who, like Avraham Avinu, has the choli, in other words, he's lovesick. So what the test would be, in other words, if you wanted to make a test, to set up a test, the test would be, in other words, where a person has a conflict, between his love of God and the area where his... That's right. Where the emotions are attached to his self. You see, his selfish mundane pursuits. That would be the thing, in other words. As long as a person still has an area where his emotions are flowing back to the self, to his selfish pursuits, right? So then he's not on the level of Ava Avinu. He's not on the highest level of Ava. Because the highest level of Ava means that all of his energy is... there's no area, in other words. There's no area where his energy is going back towards the self. All of his energy is involved in the love of God. You see? Ah. So the thing is like this. Now, where would that be? In the case of an Avraham Avinu, where would that be? If we were to search, in other words, to establish a test for Avraham Avinu, right? Yeah.
That would be the greatest attraction besides God was his son.
Exactly. Exactly. Then we'd have to test him in the area which could be his greatest personal attachment and see. In other words,
it wasn't Sarah.
I'm sorry.
Surprisingly enough, it wasn't Sarah.
No, it was not Sarah. It was not Sarah. But and it wasn't anything pertaining to his own personal self. To his own personal self, because as far as his own self is concerned, his own desires, his own emotional desires, his own materialistic desires, he had perfected himself in all of those areas. All of those areas were subordinate, were just a means to an end. The end was to be involved in Avodas Hashem. You see, there's only one area, and that would be his son Yitzchak. But I think we have to expound upon that as well. Yes. Even though we say that a person who's a tzaddik, who's a chacham, can have emotional attachments, right? But there's a difference. You see, there's a difference between the emotional attachments of a chacham and the emotional attachments of an ordinary person. In other words, even by their emotional attachments, you can tell the level that a person is on, what a person is attached to. For example, it says by Yaakov, in the whole story of Yaakov Uvanov, right? So it turns out that the three main characters were Yaakov, right? The brothers, and Yosef. And in the beginning of Ayeshev, it depicts, it introduces us to each character, and it turns out that each one of them had a certain defect that had to be corrected, and which became corrected in the course of the entire development over there. The defect of Yosef, for Hunah, it says. And Rashi says he did actions of a immature person. He was involved in his appearance, right? You know, he had a certain vanity. He had a certain self-love, egotism that had to be overcome, right? That was the onus. That's why he wound up being sold as an eved, and he had to go through humiliating experiences. It was all designed by Ashkacha for his perfection. The Ramban says that everything which occurred in that whole sequence of events with the Mechira of Yosef and everything in Mitzrayim, it's all the result of Ashkacha. And the purpose is to perfect the individuals. What was the defect of the brothers? The defect of the brothers was that they gave into their emotions of jealousy. They shouldn't have, even though it's true, even though Yosef may have behaved in an egotistical way, but they should have recognized his qualities. Yeah, it shouldn't have mattered to them. They should have recognized his great qualities, and they should have accepted him. That was their defect. And of course, you see, the whole, in the end, they did tshuva. After Yosef accused them, right, of being spies, and they said, and when they recognized what danger they were in, so they started to do tshuva right at that point. Right? It said, what they said, what was the pasuk over there?
It's because of the fact that we said about
the right, Asher, I think I had the pasuk start though. Vayom Rishal, Aval Hashem Manachna, Alachino, Asher Reino Tzaras Nafsho, Hizchanu Eileinu Velo Shamanu, Alkein Bo Aleinu Atzara Zos. In other words, they evaluated the whole situation. They studied it carefully, what had happened to them, and that there has to be a cause, and they traced it back. They finally recognized their chait. Hashem manachnu, they were guilty. They finally were able to, that's hakaras hachait, that's the first step in tshuva. And of course, the other party that was involved was Yaakov Avinu. And what was Yaakov's defect? What was his chait, so to speak? He was overly attached, right? Right, it says that at the beginning of Vayeshev. It says, V'Yisrael Ahavas Yosef Mikol Banav. Ki Ven Zekunim Ulo. V'Yosalo Ksonas Pasim. That Yaakov loved Yosef more than all of his sons. Now that itself wouldn't be so terrible. Nothing wrong with that. But, you see, V'Yosalo Ksonas Pasim. It affected his judgment. So any emotional attachment which distorts a person's judgment in a seichel, that is the essence of chait. That's a defect which has to be overcome. And you see, he made mistakes. Yaakov made mistakes. He singled him out. And then it says, then later on, he sent him out to his brothers, and that's what triggered off the whole thing. He put him in a situation of danger. He miscalculated the situation. Now, the thing is like this. You see clearly, and we see, where do we see in the sequence of events that Yaakov, in fact, did do tshuva, and Yaakov did overcome this? Where do we see? Where do we see further evidence that this was the defect?
When they finally found that Yosef was alive, he was like...
Yes, so that's where he overcame it, but when he let Binyamin go.
Oh.
Because you see, he didn't leave. In other words, Binyamin became a substitute. After Yosef was taken away, so Yaakov simply transferred that energy onto Binyamin. And that's why later on when they went down for food, he didn't allow Binyamin to go. And when they came back and they said that he has to go, otherwise he didn't come back, he resisted. Finally, when there was no other choice, shacholti. Means I accept the reality, and if I have to, just like I've become bereft of Yosef and Shimon, so too I'm prepared to give up this attachment. But in separating himself from Binyamin, he was undoing the emotional attachment to Yosef, because Binyamin was a substitute to Yosef. And that's why, as Solomon points out, the confirmation of this is that it says, as they were going down to Mitzrayim, so it says that Yosef, he tied up his own chariot and he ran out to meet his father, and Vayev, he fell on his shoulders and he cried. See? He fell on his father's shoulders and he cried. But Rashi says, but Yaakov didn't cry. Why? Because he was saying Kriya Shema, which is a very funny kind of a thing. It's a very strange, these Rashi's are very strange.
Now, did you not have to do the last question where instead of showing his love to Yosef, even though he didn't see him so many times, he was begging Hashem because, Hashem gave back to Yosef, so he decided to go to love Yosef.
Well, that's exactly what we're trying to show. In other words, that the whole essence of a person's perfection is Ahavat Hashem, that all of his energy is involved in Ahavat Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but insofar as there's an area of the personal where his energy is involved in a personal attachment, right, which is, for example, the attachment to the sun, that stems from a person's own self-love and identification, that detracts. That's why God intervened when he saw that Yaakov had this defect, to perfect him, to cause him to reach a higher level of Avos Hashem. And we see, once he separated, he didn't achieve this level until he was able to separate to Binyamin, because Binyamin became a substitute for Yosef. But then when he was going out to meet Yosef, so he was afraid that when he meets him again, it'll reactivate. You see, he had done tshuva on the emotion. He had studied the emotion. And now he wanted to protect himself. The person who does tshuva should always protect himself against the emotion, as the Rambam says. So here he was anticipating this renewal of the relationship with Yosef was something which had a great danger. So he immediately became involved in the ideas of Kriya Shema, Avos Hashem. You see? And once that happened, that protected him. In other words, he didn't want to go back to a state where the emotion would return to Yosef in the way it had been. See? But the thing I want to point out is like this. So we see that even a person like Yaakov, who's a great, on the highest level of Ahava, can still have emotional attachments. But I say to you that the emotional attachment of a Yaakov is not like the emotional attachment of another person. Can't be. You see what I'm saying? And in other words, like, people get emotionally attached to football teams and to all kinds of nonsensical developments. That could be. In other words, a true chacham can fall prey to an emotional attachment, but it has to be something which represents a real value. That, in an area like that, then there's a danger that his personal emotional energy can be attached to it, because the thing represents a real value. No. See, for example, let me just point that. Why do you like Yosef?
Ben
Zikun. What is Ben Zikun? Because he was all. What does it mean, Ben Zikun? You mean, was it simply an emotional thing that a parent happens to like a child more for emotion? That's for most people. Most parents happen to like a child more than any other child for emotional reasons. In other words, more identification, is more like him, or he just happens to like his personality. It's for purely emotional reasons. Now, Onkelos says, Ki bar hakim ulei. Ki bar hakim ulei. Are bar hakim ulei. Which means, bar hakim, in other words, He because of his great chachma, he had the most chachma of all the brothers. And Chazal say he gave over to him all of the Sisrei Torah, all the most advanced ideas that he had. He gave over to Yosef. Yosef was the greatest of the sons in terms of chachma. That's what caused the attraction. You see, there was an emotional thing. There's another pshat. Rashi also says that he looked like him. See, that indicates that it was emotional. But the emotional had to be It wasn't simply just an emotional thing like that. Yaakov wouldn't have been able to sustain. Because he would see it's nothing. But the emotion was reinforced because it was to a real value. In other words, it was based upon the fact that he had tremendous chachma. But nevertheless, even in an area, you see, even in an area where there's a great value, now the question is, is your association with this great value, is it purely, exclusively Ahavas Hashem? Or does it partake? Is that an area where a little bit of the personal has crept in? The same thing I want to say obtains with Abraham. Where would Abraham's personal emotions come into play? There's only one area, with his son. But why with his son? Why? Just because it's an emotion. He had another son. He had Ishmael. That's nothing. I mean, that's infinite motion, but that's nothing which could have affected his Avas Hashem. It means to say, as Bimcha, Shechidcha, Asher Ahavta, because Yitzchak represented the culmination of his life's work. What was he involved in his entire life? After he had discovered the true system of ideas, it says, Ki Yadatev, Lamanashi Yitzaveh. Right? It's based on Acharav, the Pasuk says. Why did God choose Avraham? Because Avraham was involved in the ultimate chesed, in fulfilling God's will, to create a situation where the ideas would be perpetuated for all future generations. So now, that was his whole life's work. Now, this could only be achieved, right, through the proper heir. That's why he wanted a son from Sarah, because he recognized this would be the best way to continue the system and to start a nation. So all of his energy that was involved in the attempt to perpetuate the system was tied up with the Yitzchak. That's why Yitzchak became the focus of his tremendous Ava. It wasn't just an ordinary parental love for a child, you see? So that's why, that's the one area where Avraham Avinu, if there was an area of emotion which was attached to the personal, which had not been redirected, this is where it would come forth, you see? That's why this was the ideal test. That's why God told him to take his son as Bincha, Shechidcha, Shaya. The Rambam alludes in the Mora. The Rambam, he had been without child and had been longing for, he had great riches and was expecting that a nation should spring from his seed. You see, he had all these things, but all these things were nothing. Everything in his life was all dedicated towards perpetuating the system. You see, so now when he had a son, after all hope of a son had already been given up, a son was born unto him. So now the question was to take this thing, in other words, and to see whether all of his involvement in trying to perpetuate a system through a son, was it purely for the sake of Avas Hashem? Or of course it was for Avas Hashem. But very, as most people, in other words, most of us are in the level of the second level, mixed motivation. See what I'm saying? In other words, most of us are on the level of mixed motivation, except those people who are Amalatim, who don't recognize that the Torah is an end in itself, so they're purely Shalom Lishma. But the rest of us who do recognize it, and we do partake of the concept of Lishma, but at the same time, there's always personal involved as well. And that's why you don't have perfect peace, even in the world of even yeshivas, even Torah scholars. But very often, the person is trying to build the yeshiva and he wants what? Because he wants to perpetuate Torah and he's involved in the true motive. But nevertheless, there'll be situations where conflicts can arise, right? Where disagreements and strife. Why? Because it's true he's doing it for the sake of Shemayim, but there's also already certain personal factors that come into play. His own ego is identified with this work as well. You see what I'm saying? So both are possible. In other words, a person can be involved in a yeshiva lishma. Why? Because he understands that Torah is the greatest good and he wants to return Hashem. So he builds a tremendous yeshiva. Oh, but then at the same time, is this person completely free of any personal desire, personal ego? His personal ego has now become caught up in this project. So therefore, if certain conflicts arise, I mean, he may not always react rationally because it could be affecting his personal ego as well. See, so that's the test. But the person who's involved purely me'av, it's Avraham Avinu, is the highest level, where there's no personal whatsoever. His whole personal has been subsumed because he's madly in love. He's madly in love means to say there's no energy left. That's what I want to say. That's why this was the substance of the Nisayon. That to take that thing, there's only one area in Avraham's life which could be a test, because everything else he'd overcome. In the course of his development, he'd overcome. He recognizes that he had great riches and great wealth, but that was nothing for him. It was just a means to an end. He didn't have wealth because he wanted to indulge in material. It was two things. It was a means to an end, and also it played a role in terms of his work, because he was able to have a greater effect upon people, because people wouldn't respect, unfortunately, right? In other words, he said the reason why the others were wealthy was very important. People, well, you see, Chazal also point out that the wives, the imos, were very beautiful women. Why is that important? What difference? We don't value physical beauty as an end in itself, as a value. But the answer is, with regard to the work, not intellectually, with regard to the task, with regard to the work they had to do, it was necessary. Because, in other words, they were trying to teach the world a new value. You see? and in value, the value of the spiritual value as opposed to the material value. And they could not have been as effective if the world perceived them as people that chose this course because they didn't have any opportunity to be involved. That's what people say. That's what people say, in other words, when they, you know, they see people who like who live very poorly and they're involved in Torah and all that, right? So, yeah, it's true, we really respect them. Like someone will say to you, so what do you need, cars and this and that? Look at these people, they're involved in Torah. Hey, yeah, they say, it's true, it's all that, but believe me, if they were able to, I'd like to see. If they had, if they were millionaires, let's see how, that's what people say. Because people are trying to deny that this is a real value, Torah, right? So they'll say that, of course, the person doesn't have anything else, he goes to Torah. I'm not denying it, yeah, me'aniyeh, by the Chazal say. Chazal say, me'aniyeh Yisrael yosei Torah, from the poor of Israel, comes forth the Torah. I mean, it does have psychological truth, that the person needs a motivation, and the people that can satisfy their emotions in the physical, the material, so they have no incentive, they don't have the drive. But people who are poor, who can't have that, they have a greater incentive. That's part of the whole idea of why the Jews had to be enslaved in Mitzrayim. As long as they had access to, the materialistic, they never would have accepted it. You see, all the nations, when God, Chazal said, God offered them the Torah, the first question is, what does it contain? Oh, you can't do this, you can't get restriction. Well, the low sigzal, right? You can't steal, you can't have this, you can't have. Oh, they were totally involved in the materialistic. They're not going to hear it. But the Jews had been deprived of the materialistic, so then they're willing to listen. They're for something else. So it is true. But the point of it is, that's why you see that it was necessary for the Avos to be people, in terms of the world perceived as being wealthy and having beautiful wives, and in spite of having every opportunity to be materialistic, they led a life which was totally different. That makes a tremendous impact.
So, being respected.
Yes.
Initially
and now it is. I'm saying what is it?
I know that. I know
initially, that. Exactly. Initially, one second, excuse me, right. Initially, to get their attention. There's no question about it that an ordinary person gets up to talk, he's an ordinary person. A wealthy person, everybody's listening. Because everybody values wealth, and since he has it, he must have something. People give, accord him a certain respect. And the same is true, I'm going to let you speak in French. The same is true with beauty. I mean, let's face it, an ordinary girl walks into the room and asks, or she's in the street, she needs directions. Maybe somebody will help, maybe somebody won't help. A beautiful woman walks by and she needs directions, you'll have 30 people jump to try and tell her. I mean, it does definitely, that's what people, that's their ideal. Their ideal is two things, money and physical perfection, beauty. That's their natural emotional ideal. So you see people, so they had both. That gets the attention. But above and beyond that, see, once that thing passes away,